begin with chapter 12 tonight. And how many was here last class? Last class. Good, good. Because Paul picks up right in the middle of his discussion. And you have to remember that when the Bible was written, there were no chapters, there were no verses. He just had one constant flow of what he was thinking. And so as we pick up tonight, I want to first kind of jump back, because what Paul had been doing is there were self-exalted apostles in Corinth that were causing a lot of problems for the Corinthians and leading them astray, and at the same time denigrating Paul and what Paul's work was. So in this letter, Paul realized that when he sent this letter, that it would be read publicly within the Corinthian church, and that some, maybe not all, but some of these false apostles would be sitting in the congregation as this was read. And so Paul wanted to distinguish his true apostolic authority from those self-exalted apostles so that the Corinthians could kind of isolate them so the Corinthians could see the difference. And so in last session, and I'm just going to read this, starting in chapter 11, verse 23, Paul gives a litany of the things that he had been through for his apostolic calling. And his reason for doing this was not to boast, but to say, here's what I've done for the gospel. None of them could even begin to put up credentials like the Paul, in terms of the hardships that they had gone through. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, Paul writes, "Are they ministers of Christ?" And again, he's talking about these false apostles. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils amongst false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and in nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And so Paul shared this because he was giving his qualifications as an apostle. And of course, none of the false apostles that would be sitting there listening to this, they had no credentials even close to what Paul was putting forth. But then he goes into what we have divided as chapter 12, and he goes, "It's expedient for me doubtless to glory." Meaning that it for him to boast, it's not really good for him. It is not expedient. It's not really helpful or good for him to be boasting. But he continues, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Meaning that I've told you all of these perils and all of these things that I've gone through as part of my credentials and as an apostle. But now let me get to the visions and the revelations that I've received. "It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord." Paul says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." And so what Paul is doing here, he's very careful in the way that he puts this. He talks about himself, of course, in the third person. And he's very careful not to boast about himself, but to boast about the experience that God gave him with the visions and the revelations. So when he says, "I knew a man," again, he's talking about himself, but he doesn't want to put the attention on himself. He wants the attention to be on the experience. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." I think that this 14 years is important because he doesn't say it was 14 years ago. He says it was more than 14 years ago. And if you look back at the apostles' ministry, you find that it was about 19 years earlier that when he got saved, just immediately after he got saved, he went to the Arabian desert. And he stayed out there. He didn't talk to any disciples. He didn't talk to anybody. He was on the Arabian desert for approximately 3 years. And so as I understand it, as I believe it, I should say it that way, I think it was at that time while he was on the Arabian desert that this episode happened. Because when he came back off the Arabian desert, he had the full revelation of the cross. Far beyond anything that Peter or any of the disciples understood, he understood all of it. So I think that it was at this time that he was caught up. Now, there may be others that believe differently on that, and so we won't send them straight to hell or anything. Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe. I think it was probably during that time. So Paul is saying that this happened above 14 years ago, and he's saying, I couldn't, looking back at it, I can't tell whether I was in my physical body or whether I was not in my physical body. And it occurs to me that if he was not in his physical body, if he got caught up, spirit man, to the third heaven, it would mean that when you and I take off these physical bodies, we're going to be just like if we had our bodies on, whether in the body or out of the body, we can't tell. It's going to be exactly, not exactly, but it's going to be very much alike, almost to that you can't discern the difference. And so Paul says, I cannot tell God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, there is a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. The first heaven is like you look up to the sky, that's where the birds fly, the first heaven. It's our atmosphere, if you will. The second heaven is the universe, the starry universe that goes on for light years. And then the third heaven is the abode of God. It is that place that God is at. And so he's saying that I didn't get caught up to the universe or just up into the sky, but to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, you will notice, let's go back and just take a look at this, that when he says, I will come to visions and revelations, you'll notice they're both plural. They're not singular. So he's had more than one of them. And he says he was caught up to paradise, and he heard unspeakable words. The sense of the unspeakable words is there is no ability within the human language to reiterate that he heard. He heard something that our language just simply cannot reproduce it. But in addition, he says, it was not lawful for a man to utter. So that means at least part of what the Apostle Paul heard, it was against the commandment of God. It was against the will of God for that to be shared. Now, understand something. When Paul, after getting these revelations, he knew more than anybody concerning the plan of God. None of the apostles talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. They didn't talk about the Antichrist with clarity. They didn't talk about the rapture. They didn't talk about eternity future, except the Apostle Paul and his revelation. But Paul had all of these things that he understood, and he gave us glimpses of certain things. But the idea is that he saw and understood far more than he was allowed to tell us. He could see further into God's plan for the church, for the New Testament church. He could see farther out than anyone else, but he was not allowed. They were words which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. So you can see how he's using third person. He's saying, I'm going to glory in that experience, but of myself as a person, I'm not going to glory. And again, that word glory means to boast. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And so he's saying that even if I did boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because what I'm saying is the truth. It really happened. I really got caught up. I heard these things. I received this revelation. He goes on to say, but now I forbear, or now I hold back. I'm not saying everything. I hold back lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And, you know, the human race, all of us are this way, at least to some extent. We like to exalt people that we think are the greatest. You know, if someone is more athletic than someone else, it's like, man, that's my guy right there. Or someone sings better than someone else, we make them a star. And so Paul is saying, don't do that. I don't want to be that. I don't want anyone to think of me of more than what I actually am. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so Paul is saying that with all of the revelations that he got, it was not enough for God to say, now don't be elevated over this. It was not enough for him to just get an instruction. And this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, you and I probably couldn't stand in his shadow a mile back, but it was not enough for God to say, now don't be lifted up over this. He had to actually do something, because even the Apostle Paul would have been lifted up, exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. That means it wasn't just three revelations. It wasn't five. It was an abundance. God was opening up a vista of revelation for Paul to look at. Through the abundance of the revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Now, I've heard people forever talk about what this thorn in the flesh was. And he said a thorn in the flesh because he didn't want us to know what it was. Now, we know, and some people say this, well, it was a personal sin that he was dealing with. And that cannot possibly be, because God gave him this thorn in the flesh. And God would not have given him a personal sin. And so the strongest four possibilities are some type of a physical ailment, that some think it was with his eyes, that he had issues with his eyes. Another is that it was the psychological struggles from being under the pressure that he was under. That's the second theory. Third is that it was the persecution. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted. That could be possible. And then finally, it was some type of demonic harassment that could be possible. We simply don't know. We just know it was a thorn in the flesh. Nobody would want it in their right mind, would not want the thorn in the flesh, whatever that it was. But he describes this thorn in the flesh as the messenger of Satan. And the purpose of it was to buffet him. To buffet means to punch, to poke, to abuse to some degree. And the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So now think about this again, not just exalted, completely over the top with it. Paul was shown so much through these revelations and visions that even trying to be the best Christian he could be, it would take him all the way up. And remember, Paul is the one who wrote, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And so this was given to him to prevent him from being exalted above measure. For this thing concerning the thorn in the flesh, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. It means that he prayed on three different occasions strongly that God let this thing go away. Let it pass from me. Now, there are those, especially in the Word of Faith camp, that say, hey, if you pray for something more than once, it means you had no faith the first time you prayed it. Has anybody ever heard that? Absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? Because Paul prayed for this three times. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, I think it was three times. He went back and prayed three times, let this cup pass from me. And so that has no bearing. The thing is that when you pray, you continue to pray until you get an answer. If you didn't get an answer, you go pray again. It's just like if I was asking, if I was saying, Brother Jones, could you hand me that? And he didn't respond. I'd ask him again, Brother, could you hand me that? And I'd keep on asking him until, Brother Jones, give me that thing. And so that's how we should do with God. You just keep on asking him. You just keep on coming to him until you get an answer, but not until you get the answer you want. Until you get a answer from God, because once you get it, he ain't going to change. It's going to be the same. So Paul is saying that for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he, speaking of God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. So he did get an answer. That means the answer to his prayer was no. Does everybody see that? Even though he didn't say no, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need to get through this. And then Paul says something, he gives us this key. Because my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Now, the reality is, all of us are weak. There's none of us that are not weak. But it's those that acknowledge their weakness. Those that admit to, I cannot do it without him. That's where God is really able, because when he does it, he doesn't want there to be any confusion about whether you did it or whether God did it. He wants it to be very clear that his grace, his unmerited divine assistance is what helped you get through that thing or whatever it was that you needed. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, having gotten that key, Paul begins to say some things that are baffling, because he's talking about a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. And God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, because of what you just said, Lord, most gladly, I would rather glory in my infirmities. In other words, he's saying, I'd rather have this thorn in the flesh. And I'd rather have the messenger of Satan buffet me so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, isn't that amazing? Because God can take you and do things for you that make you operate opposite of what the world would operate. Most people run away from the messenger of Satan. Most people don't want those hardships. But Paul was saying that because the power of Christ is resting upon me, I'd rather have the power of Christ rest upon me than have the messenger of Satan removed. My strength is made perfect in weakness, most gladly. Now, a couple of notes here that I have is that Paul had prayed three times, but notice he didn't pray the fourth time. He only prayed three times. Do you know why? He got the answer. I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient. And that's good teaching for us, because many times we pray looking for an answer. One of the most difficult things in my own prayer life when I'm praying for different needs, especially regarding the church, is in the back of my mind, I know how it's supposed to work out. And I have to keep reminding myself, God's not going to work it out the way I think. I've been, contemplating the resurrection of life, or the rapture of the church, and I think every Christian realizes and thinks they realize how it's going to happen. and we search the scripture and we get into the word and we have all the scripture of how this is going to happen. And you have even artists that have made paintings of the saints going up in the air and the planes crashing and the cars wrecking because the saints are gone. Piles of clothes just left there where the saints just left them. But I'm pretty sure that God is going to do it in such a way that nobody ever thought of. Because that's just how he operates. He's got so many options that our little finite minds cannot realize. We do the best we can to press into it, but then God comes a totally different way. It's like, who would have thought, if God was going to come to this planet, who would have thought he'd come as a little bitty baby? Born in a stable to parents that were peasants. Who would have ever thought that? So God always does it differently. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Because when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, God had told them that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul, now having that, grasping that, he says, therefore, based on that, I'm going to take pleasure in my infirmities. Infirmities means weaknesses. I take pleasure in them, in my reproaches, in the necessities, in the persecutions, and the distresses that I have for Christ's sake. Because now I understand that when I'm weak, and I'm realizing that I'm weak because all of these things are happening, I'm being buffeted, all of this is happening, I know that's when I'm strong. And of course, Paul, I don't know of anyone that could go through the things that Paul had gone through. I mean, the list that we read in chapter 11, that's enough to make most saints just say, hey, that's enough. I've had enough. But Paul was of such quality and the Lord gave him such strength that even all the way to the end, he never gave up. He said, I'm now ready to be offered up. At the point of his impending death, he said, I'm now ready to be offered up. I finished my course. And so what a example we have. Some say Paul is the greatest example of Christianity that Christ has ever produced. And as I read the Bible or the New Testament, I don't see one greater. Maybe there is one, but I don't see it. Verse 11, I am become a fool and glorying. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Now, Paul is wrapping up his argument. He started in chapter 11. He said, hey, these are all of the things that I've been through because of my apostolic calling. I've been in perils. I've been shipwrecked. I've gone through all of these things. And I've gotten all of these revelations that are so abundant were the revelations that God had to put a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to keep me from getting too puffed up. And now he brings the argument to a head. He goes, I am become a fool in boasting, but you've compelled me to do so. He's saying, I've been glorying in all of this stuff, but you've compelled me because I ought to have been commended of you. Speaking to the Corinthians, he's saying, I should have been commended of you, but in fact, they were denigrating Paul. They were denigrating his call. They were calling him dishonest as though he had been manipulating the Corinthian saints. He's saying, I should have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. And when he says the very chiefest apostles, he's not talking about Peter and the other disciples. He's talking about the false apostles who had raised themselves up in the Corinthian church. He said, I'm not behind any of these guys. And of course, that wasn't even the question. Us knowing who Paul is from our perspective in the New Testament, the question would have been, how far behind you, Paul, are those guys? They would have been out in left field. So he's trying to make the Corinthians understand that his apostolic calling is good. He's the one who birthed that church. And then you have these Johnny-come-latelys that had no anointing, no call, just self-exalted, self-promoted, give themselves the title of apostle, who are now beginning to impact the Corinthians. It's no different today. we have no shortage of men and women that will claim to be an apostle when, quite frankly, some of them are not even saved. definitely not sanctified. But what I have found is that more often than not, I know of really only one apostle. There may be more. I'm sure there are more. But I would say the definition of apostle is this. It's someone who operates in all five of the ministry gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. That's how you know an apostle. When an apostle has a word, it's not for a local church or a local community. It's for the entirety of the church. And so the only one that fits that criteria that I personally know of would be Brother Swaggart. He's operated in all fivefold of the gifts. In fact, I think he was 8 years old and he prophesied the atomic bombs that we dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. He prophesied that before that ever happened when he was a kid, when he was little. So he's operated in all of those. When he dropped the word, the message of the cross, that wasn't for a church or for Baton Rouge. That was for the entirety of the global church. And so when you see an apostle, you're going to know him. It won't be some of these, as Paul was contending with. He says, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, the church that he established, he was in Corinth, some say a year, year and a half, when he established that church. And during that time, the apostolic ministry that he had was shown in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. There were miracles happening. There were no doubt miracles of healings or whatever miracles they were. We're not told. We don't know. I suppose some of them would be listed in the book of Acts. But those are the signs of a true man of God, and in Paul's case, of an apostle. Now, let me say this because it's important for us to understand. Just because somebody is an apostle or prophet or pastor or teacher or an evangelist, or just a saint, they can never do any kind of sign, wonder, or marvelous work, miraculous work, except the Holy Spirit move. That's the only way it can happen. So whenever you see the guys that are putting out their flyers saying, "Hey, January 22nd is miracle night, come out and get your miracle," you can know they're lying. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't say, "Hey, in 15 days at 8:30, I'm going to do a miracle." That he doesn't do that. He just waits till you get there. You know how God likes to keep us in the dark. He doesn't tell us everything. It's just when you get there, boom, a miracle happens and everybody's excited. So Paul is saying that when I established this church, all of the evidence of an apostle was amongst you, including signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's how you will know if you've got a real man or woman of God. There will be a conviction. And get this. It'll be a conviction of the Holy Spirit, not harsh words from the speaker. See, sometimes you have a lot of pastors now, they just beat the people up thinking that that's going to make the anointing. It doesn't. The preacher can sometimes just be preaching on love, but somebody can be convicted because the Holy Spirit is dealing with that person. So it's always important for those of us that are ministers, just lean on the Holy Spirit. You don't have to make it happen. Let him make it happen. But that's the sign of a person, not just the apostle, but anyone who's truly operating in the Spirit of God, is the Holy Spirit bears witness and does what he does, and the preacher does not have to do it. Okay. Verse 13. "For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not cumbersome unto you? Forgive me this wrong." And so this is a little bit difficult, this first sentence, but it means, in what way were you inferior to other churches? Paul is saying you had a real apostle in your midst. It's a real apostle with signs and wonders and mighty works that established this church, that got them saved. Many of them got baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he's asking the question now, in what way were you inferior to other churches? because they were saying Paul is, you know, he's not right. He's manipulating us. He just thinks too much of himself. And so he's asking this sarcastic question, how then were you inferior? If I wasn't the real thing, how were you inferior to any other church? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Meaning that I wouldn't take any money from you. I wouldn't take collections. In fact, we touched on this last week. The church in Macedonia was meeting Paul's needs as Paul was establishing this Corinthian church. Except that it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, Paul is beginning to turn his conversation a little more harsh. Not harsh, but it's a little more authoritative. He says, the third time I'm now ready to come to you. Now, here's the timeline. He came the first time when he established the church prior to writing of 1 Corinthians. He left. He found out they went crazy in sin. They were just going bonkers. He wrote 1 Corinthians, and they were very angry about that. And they wrote him a letter, or they sent a messenger to Paul to rebuke him for writing 1 Corinthians. And you'll remember this if you were in the Bible class. Paul immediately gets on a boat and goes straight to Corinth and has the short, painful visit that history records. He was there maybe a week, possibly 2 weeks, but it was very painful because he came in the full authority of his apostolic call. He then left, and he had been gone. He writes this letter back, and he tells them, I'm ready to come for the third time. I've been there twice before. I'm ready to come for the third time. He's saying, have you gotten it together yet? He says, I will not be burdensome to you. I'm not seeking yours. I don't want what you have. I want you. And he gives this statement, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And he connects that to the offering or to their support. I will not be burdensome to you. Now, this is a difficult phrase, but I've captured it in the workbook. And let me read to you the paraphrase. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul is saying, you Corinthian Christians, the children, are not mature enough to support me yet, the parent. You're still spiritual children. When you grow up some, you can be partners with me in the work and support me. But until then, I'm glad to support myself. So they were babes. They were spiritual babes. They thought they had grown up to spiritual elite, but they were still babes. There were still all type of problems within this church. And some of these problems were very extreme. Some of them were very extreme. They were taking each other to court. They were coming into the church, and everybody was speaking in tongues at the same time. And nobody was given an interpretation. And Paul says, stop. You're mad. You're doing what is not edifying the body whatsoever. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. This is a sad statement on the part of Paul, because he had given all for the Corinthian church and really all the churches that he established. But one of the reasons with the Corinthians that they didn't love Paul back is because they didn't like what he was teaching. Stop fornication. Flee fornication. They didn't like that. Stop lying. They didn't like that. And it's just like preachers now, when the world at large doesn't like true Bible preaching, they criticize the preacher. Now, there are some preachers that need to be criticized. We just get that out there. But there are some preachers that are just honest before God, but they get accused of wrongdoing, And many times, because if somebody else was in their position, they would do wrong. You know, one of the things that preachers get accused of, just generally, is that, hey, you're taking that money, aren't you? You're taking that money, aren't you? How much money your ministry make? You're taking that money, ain't you? And there are preachers out there that are taking the money. And so they have that example. But there are real ministers of God that will not touch God's money. But know that if you take a worldling, hundreds of thousands of dollars go through my hand every year. If you were to take a worldling and put them in my position, they would take the money. And Paul would bring it up here in a moment. The real men and women of God, they know that I walk in the presence of God. If I took anything, I got to look Jesus in the eye. How can you look Jesus in the eye knowing that you're not doing right? And so Paul is saying, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them who I sent unto you? So one of the arguments, one of the things that the Corinthians had come up with is, Paul is manipulating us. He's taking advantage of us, but he doesn't do it himself. He sends other people, and they take advantage of us on behalf of Paul. And again, when someone doesn't want to follow the teaching, they're always going to find or try to find a kink in the armor. And if they can't, they'll just make it up. That's just fallen human nature. That's what we do. But Paul says that I, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Although some have been manipulating, have been accusing Paul of manipulating the people and taking advantage of their resources, Paul now asks the question, because again, he said over and over, I never took anything from you in terms of offering. I was never a burden to you in any way. So now he asks directly, did I make a gain of you by any of them who I sent unto you? And so he's making them say, this accusation is out there. Now stand behind it and tell me how that went through. It's not just a blind accusation. Put some type of proofs behind it. He goes on to say, I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? He's just simply saying that neither me nor anyone that I've sent has made any type of profit from serving you. It was simply service. Again, think we that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. So now Paul kind of puts an end to the whole thing. This first phrase, think we that we excuse ourselves before you. Paul is saying, do you think that we need to defend ourselves before you? He's saying, we speak before God in Christ. We stand before the living God. Do you think that we have to explain something to you? He's just saying that if we had done anything wrong, we'd already be in trouble with God. We wouldn't have to come and defend ourselves before the Corinthian church. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, to build them up, to benefit them, to help them to grow. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. And that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, and tumults. So Paul, again, he's warning them. I'm coming the third time. And he says, now, I fear that when I come, I'm going to find you. I'm not going to find you as I would like to find you. And you're not going to find me the way that you would like to find me. Here's the paraphrase on that. I fear that when I come, I won't find you as I wish, and you won't find me as you want. I worry that there'll be arguments, jealousy, anger, fighting, slander, secret talk, pride, and confusion. And he's simply saying, if I come this third time and you guys are still babies, all wrapped up in your own sin, the Paul that comes is not the Paul that you're going to want to see. He's saying, I'm going to be coming in my full apostolic authority. And let me say this. When we talk about apostolic authority or authority that any minister has, that's not authority that's somehow violent or that's somehow, in man's terms, harsh or overbearing. That's not what it is. The main power that a true minister has is that the Holy Spirit's going to back him up. And he can speak a word plainly, and that person won't sleep for the next 3 days because the conviction of God will worry them. So when he alludes to apostolic authority, he's not talking to man-made promoting of himself or being overburdensome. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a great example of it. Peter, an apostle, he was preaching, he was taking an offering, and there was a man and a woman married together, Ananias and Sapphira, who gave part of the money for the property they sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, but acted like they had gave it all. And Peter, his apostolic authority, he said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Boom, Ananias fell dead. And his wife wasn't there. And later on, when she came into the room, Peter said, did you sell the land for so-and-so? And she said, yes, for so-and-so. She stuck to the lie. And Peter spoke death on her. He said, the same boots of the men that carried your husband out and buried him, they're going to carry you out. And she fell dead at his word. That's apostolic authority. We don't want to see that. We want to be obedient children that change and that are malleable so that God can change us into what he wants. Verse 21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I might bewail many that have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So Paul is just saying his concern, his fear was that he comes the third time and the same nonsense is going on within this local church that was going on previously. And he says, my fear that God is going to humble me and I'm going to have to bewail, mourn over those who have not repented of their sin. That I'm going to have to go through this same painful experience that he went through with the short painful experience, go through it all over again. But he's clearly saying to the Corinthian church, this third time I come, don't be still caught up in your sin. Now, he's not asking them for perfection, sinless perfection, but he's saying uncleanness, fornication. Seems like you could probably, stop fornicating. Lasciviousness that you have committed. Chapter 13. So chapter 13 is the last chapter that's in Corinthians, and it only has it's a shorter chapter. And so I don't want to go into it tonight. We're going to get out just a little bit early tonight so that there's enough content for me to do next week's final class on 2 Corinthians. And so we'll get out just a little bit early. Is anybody getting something from this? It's wonderful when you understand what the scripture says and you also understand what it means. And that's what we try to do is share that with God's people. So will you come, please, and receive our offering? God bless you.
Amen. Give him a hand. Beautiful. yeah, such a good word of God. If you haven't already done so, this is a time where you can give. We do need your support. We thank you for those who are online and those who are able to come in-house to be with us on tonight and to receive this beautiful word from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord God, we thank you for this word. God, we thank you so much. Just that it is ever changing. It doesn't change, Lord God, and that it changes our hearts, God. It transforms our hearts and our minds, Lord God, to be drawn nearer to you and closer to you through all the things that you're doing here at Christ Unveiled, Lord. God, we thank you for Pastor, and we just ask that everything that he pours out, Lord, that it would be replenished and restored back into him, oh God. So God, we thank you for each person that's here, Lord. As we get ready to depart, we pray that you would be with us as we go to our houses, Lord, and help us to be back here on Sunday, Lord. We thank you again for all that you are. We ask that this word would not just be remained in our hearts, Lord, but that it would go forth, that we would share it with someone else so that they can get exactly what they need from you, Lord. God, we love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.